Thank you for joining us on the Stonegate Women's Podcast. You are listening to a session from Behold Become 2025, given by Jen Oshman. We hope you enjoy.
Well, good evening. It is sweet to be with all of you guys tonight. Thank you so much for having me. I love the energy in this room. I love the pink, the orange. I mean, well done to the event team. Let's give them a round of applause. They're probably not going to ask for that themselves, but I know that all of us are just amazed, even blown away by how everything looks. They've really set the table for us to hear from the Lord this evening. Well, I am a Colorado native. I grew up in Denver, Colorado. Anybody from Denver in here? We got any other Colorado natives? There's a few of us. It's a special place. It's a good place to call home. But I grew up in Denver, and my family was not a believing family, not a Christian family when I was young. My parents got divorced when I was 8 years old, and my mom began to search for support, for the truth, for God himself. And the Lord would have it that I was on a soccer team in my local community, and one of the little girls on the team, her dad was a pastor. And so they invited us to come to church. Now, that story in and of itself might not seem very remarkable to y'all down here in Texas. But there, yes, thank you. I'm contextualizing the message so you understand. But up in Denver, there are very few believers. It is a very secular, very dark, spiritually dark place. So the fact that there was a girl on my soccer team and her dad was a pastor and they invited us to church, like, that was wild. And so my mom received that invitation and away we went. By God's grace and by his mercy, it was a beautiful gospel-preaching church that loved the Lord and welcomed us. I remember so well as a little girl. I was 9 years old, and I remember walking into that church with my mom. Now, mind you, I had never been in a church before. This was like going to a foreign country. But I remember standing on the threshold to that sanctuary with my mom and looking into the room and just seeing a room full of intact families. She was the only single mom in the room. We were the only people there without a dad and multiple siblings. But we walked in and they received us with open arms. I will never forget attending Sunday school there and Mr. Tilsley, sweet Mr. Tilsley, teaching me the Lord's Prayer and so many men and women pouring into me in that place. So even though I was born into a family where the gospel was not present, even though my parents, when I was young, did not walk with Jesus, my background has so much abuse and addiction and brokenness, but even so, the gospel was unstoppable in my life. The Lord fixed his eyes on me and he came for me. The gospel was unstoppable. And the gospel is unstoppable all over the world, and it has been for the last 2,000 years. Do you guys ever think about the fact that we worship a baby born in a manger 6,000 miles from here 2,000 years ago? Does that ever strike you as really weird? The gospel was unstoppable then, and it has radiated and gone out. In fact, I want to kind of tell you that story for just a minute. So before Jesus, so after Jesus lived, and then he died on the cross, and then he rose again, and before he ascended back to heaven, he met with his apostles, and you guys might know this. This is from Acts chapter 1, and he said to those men, "Now I want you to go to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to go to the ends of the earth by the power of my Spirit and tell people about me." And then he ascended back to heaven. Now all the apostles were afraid because Jesus had been crucified. So they were afraid for their lives. They gathered in the upper room, and back right before Romans, we have the book of Acts. Right back in Acts chapter 1, we find out that there were about 120 believers gathered in the upper room to pray after Jesus went back to heaven. So we're talking about 120 people. Well, we don't have to go very far in the book of Acts. We just flip over a page and we get to Acts chapter 2. And we find out on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved and baptized. We flip a little further forward and we get to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are preaching and 5,000 are saved. And the book of Acts continues to go on like this. The gospel is unstoppable. We get to Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans believe, an Ethiopian believes. Acts chapter 9, the gospel goes to Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and Joppa. We get to Acts chapter 11, the gospel goes to Antioch. Acts chapter 14, it goes to Iconium and Derbe. Acts chapter 16, to Lystra, Philippi. Acts chapter 17, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. Onto Corinth in Acts chapter 18, onto Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. You get the idea. The gospel was unstoppable. It went out further and further and further. It radiated. Historians say the gospel increased by 40% a decade. And here we are in 2025, and one-third of the earth's population claims Christ. One-third, that's 2.3 billion people claim Jesus as Lord. That baby in a manger, 6,000 miles away, 2,000 years ago, the gospel has been unstoppable. I'm currently meeting with a friend once a week. She is not yet a believer. She has not yet claimed Christ, but we get together once a week and we're reading the Bible together. So she has become familiar with some of the early stories of the early Christians. She has seen in the pages of Scripture some of the persecution that the early church went through. And so she asked me a few weeks ago, how is it possible that Christianity took hold? With all of these believers, all these followers, all of these early Christians being persecuted and even martyred, how did the faith go out? Why did people believe? Why did people follow Jesus when it was so costly? How is it that now, 2,000 years later, in Denver, Colorado, we're talking about that baby born in a manger? I don't understand how this could have happened. It's a good question. We're going to be in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And the believers there were certainly experiencing persecution. The Christians at Rome in the first few centuries were murdered by the emperor, were thrown into the Colosseum, were taken from their families, were imprisoned. I mean, we're talking about really brutal persecution. Paul writes to this church there as an encouragement. He longs to see them. He wants to go and be with them. He wants to just be an encouragement to them in their faith. Now, if you flip with me to Romans chapter 1, and it's there on your sheet as well, Paul opens his letter to the church at Rome, and this is who he's writing to. Chapter 6, he says, I'm writing to you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So you who are called to belong to Jesus is the first. You who are loved by God is second. And you who are called to be saints is third. These are the three ways Paul identifies the Christian community in Rome. Now that's not only them, but it's us. 2,000 years later, those three things are true of you and me as well. We're called to belong to Jesus. We are loved by God. And we are called to be saints. That's who this letter is to. It's to the church at Rome 2,000 years ago, but it's also to you and me. So if it's true that we now belong to Jesus, if we are his followers, Paul says you've been called to belong to him, then from what have we been called? Or to whom did we belong before? We're set apart now because we belong to Jesus, but what's the story there? What happened before that? What were we called out from? This is our story as a family. This is our story as believers, as followers of Jesus, and that's where we're going to be tonight. What does it mean that we belong to Jesus? What did he call us from? What did he call us to? We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 tonight. Now, you may have noticed when you took a few minutes to get acquainted with the text, this is not an easy text. If you were thinking when you were reading over it, oh my gosh, I do not understand where we're going with this. Or this really doesn't feel like a typical women's conference opening message. What's going on here? You know, were you wondering like, did somebody misprint mine? Did I get the right copy? Because this is a tough passage that we're going into. We're going to get into some like meaty theology right off the bat. But I do believe with the Spirit's help, you and I are going to be so encouraged by this word tonight, and we're actually going to understand. He's going to help us. He's going to illuminate the text for us. We're going to illuminate it for each other. The word of God is going to come alive tonight as we open it in Romans chapter 5. So if you felt intimidated, I just want to put you at ease and say, so did I. And I'm sure your neighbor did too. But as we walk through it, you're going to see the beauty of the text that God has for us. So as we dive into Romans chapter 5, before I just sort of review for us what you've already read, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. God in heaven, it's true that you are the one who gives life and breath and everything. Lord, we have nothing that isn't from your hand. And that's true this evening as well. As we go to your word, Lord, we are fully dependent on you to show us what is true. Reveal to us what is beautiful and good in your word, Lord. God, we beg you to reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12, I'm going to read from 12 to 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Okay, these first two verses that we're diving into, these are heavy. If you felt the heaviness of them, if you felt sort of the darkness and the weight of them, then you were reading them rightly. These are heavy words indeed. Sin came into the world through one man. We know the story from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 3, sin came into the world through Adam. And through sin, death came into the world. Death spread to all men because all sinned. No one is unscathed. We are all in Adam. We are all born into Adam. Adam is our representative. Nobody gets out of this. We are all born into it. And you know this. You feel the heaviness of this. I feel the heaviness of this. We only have to turn the TV on for a minute or scroll through Twitter or Instagram or whatever, click on the news, go to your news website, turn on a podcast, and you feel the weight and the truth of these verses. Back in Genesis in chapter 5, if we were to go there, you would see at the end of every paragraph are these words, and he died, and he died, and he died. Moses is telling us in Genesis, sin took hold, death took hold, and everybody who was born then died. We feel this in our own lives as we lose those that we love, or we receive a diagnosis that is terrifying. We know this to be true in our communities. We see it locally when there are school shootings or car accidents. Other tragedies that strike. We see it on a global scale, multiple wars happening across the world right now, famines, refugees fleeing violence. We feel the weight of this. We know this is true. Everybody who's born in Adam then experiences death. This is true of all of us. Death reigned, it said. Thankfully, verse 14 gives us a glimpse of the hope that is ahead, praise the Lord. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Adam is a type. What is that all about? Well, look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. What is going on here? Who is Adam? What is he a type of? What is this gift? What is this trespass? I think it would be great for me to illustrate what's going on here with a story from my past. We were missionaries for a long time in Japan. Then we moved to the Czech Republic, where we were missionaries. Now, I don't know if you know this about the Czech Republic. There's usually a Czech in the crowd, I find. Is anybody Czech in here? What? There are. There's a few Czech people in here. Okay, well, y'all follow up with them later and hear their own story. Wait, did you live there, or you just have that ethnicity in you? Okay, well, my family moved to the Czech Republic when my kids were all in, like, grade school, middle school, high school, older kids, not, like, preschoolers anymore. We moved to the Czech Republic to help plant a church. Now, in the Czech Republic, less than one half of 1% of the population follows Christ. It's one of the world's most atheist nations. It's like in the top three, depending on the census or the year. It's one of the world's most atheist nations. We were the only Americans in our community. We had to quickly learn the language, which the language is kind of atrocious, so that was a work of God. See, she knows. She's nodding. She knows about the Czech language. We plunked our kids down in public school because that's what you're required to do if you live in the Czech Republic. There's no homeschooling or other schooling allowed. Everybody goes to their public school. Now, our first December as residents in the Czech Republic was startling for a number of reasons. On the 5th of December, they celebrate a day called Mikuláš. The day of Mikuláš. That's Nicholas in Czech. So it's St. Nicholas Day is on December 5th. Now, mind you, we had no idea what was coming. We don't know a thing about Mikuláš. We don't realize that he has a day. We don't know what's about to go down in my kids' public school. But they go to school that day like it's any other day. And volunteers from the community, grown men, from the community, they go to the public school on that day, and there's three of them. One of them is dressed like St. Nicholas, St. Mikuláš, okay? So he looks kind of like a pope, maybe, kind of a bishop. You know, he's got a big hat and flowing robes, and he's carrying a scepter. He looks like what you would think of if, you know, you're kind of picturing artwork, and you're picturing this religious man of old. That is what Mikuláš looks like. And he's got two friends with him. One of them is dressed like an angel. So we've got white flowing robes, he's got a halo, his face is painted all white, he looks like an angel. What do you think the other one is dressed like? He is dressed up like he's the devil himself. The man is wearing red from head to toe, he's got his face painted red, he has horns on his head, fangs coming out of his mouth, and he's like growling at the children. Mikuláš carries with him this big book called the Book of Life. Okay, none of this is biblical, just in case anybody in the room is like thinking this is not from the Bible right now. Okay, so Mikuláš is carrying the Book of Life, and he goes into every classroom at public school of the world's most secular country, and he looks for the children's names in the Book of Life. And if your name is in the Book of Life, then you get candy. And if it's not, then you have to go with the devil. And he locks you in the janitor's closet until the end of the day. I am not making this up. This is what happened on our first December in the Czech Republic. Yes, my children are still in therapy. 100. Thank God their name, I don't know, it was just the mercy of God. Their names were in the Book of Life and they didn't have to go to the janitor's closet, but they saw the children who did. Okay, my point with that story is this is how we often visualize or subconsciously think of sin or the enemy or darkness and Jesus and his gift and the gift of grace and God himself. We often think of them as two equals. two options that are like each other but opposite. But our text says, verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass. The sin of Adam is not like the grace of Jesus. They are not equal. They do not have the same power. Nothing could be further from the truth. So as we go through this paragraph, you're going to see just how unequal they are, just how unevenly matched they are. The sin is not like the trespass. Okay, let's move through this text and see what it says. So starting with the middle of 15, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. We have here Paul comparing the trespass and the gift. And if they were on a scale, one on each side, Paul is saying they do not match. The gift is far heavier. The gift abounds. The trespass does not weigh anything like the gift. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Paul is saying that our sin, one sin, brought our condemnation. Our just judgment. However, there is a free gift that follows many trespasses, and it brings justification. That gift expunges our record. Nothing there. It makes us clean. Verse 17, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death in Adam is no match for life in Jesus. The two are not equal. The gift is not like the trespass. Moving further through the text, verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many were made righteous. So we who were born in Adam, which is all of us, every human ever, we are born into sin, and through sin comes death, through this one man's disobedience. But the work of Adam is undone by the work of Christ. The work of Adam does not remain for those who are in Jesus. The work of Jesus undoes it. The gospel is this. It's the biggest scandal of all of history, the most unfair transaction that has ever happened. The Lord Jesus took on my sin and yours, and he bore it on the cross, taking the punishment that you and I deserve. And he traded our sin, our judgment, our punishment, our death for his life. For his righteousness. He traded our sin for his righteousness. And now we who are in Christ have not only eternal life, but the righteousness of Jesus. The gift is not like the trespass. The work of Adam is undone by the work of Christ. Theologian Tom Schreiner puts it like this. He says, Adam and Christ are the two most influential individuals in human history. But believers can take confidence because they belong to the one who has overturned all that Adam introduced into the world. All that Adam introduced, all of the sin and the heartache and the brokenness, that Genesis 5 refrain, and he died, and he died, and he died. All of that, all of the work of Adam is undone by the work of Christ. Let's move on. Verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Okay, the law came in to increase the trespass. In other words, we don't need more law. We don't need more right behavior or more moralism. We've already lost that. We already know we cannot obey the law perfectly. In fact, the law reveals to you and me that we fall woefully short. We don't need more law. We need rescue. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's contrast. Here's our last verse, verse 21. Let's contrast that with our first verse, verse 12. 21 tells us that grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns. But where we started tonight, verse 12, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And in verse 14, death reigned. But death reigns no more. Grace reigns now. Because of the work of Christ, the work of Adam is undone. Death does not get the last word. Sin does not get the last word. The last word belongs to the resurrected Jesus. So I want to ask you, what is reigning in your heart? Where do you see yourself? When you think about your identity, do you more frequently go to the work of Adam, to the sin of Adam, the legacy of the trespass? Or when you think about your identity, who you are, do you think about the work of Christ? Do you think about the forgiveness of Jesus? Do you think about the freedom and the righteousness? The Lord himself died on the cross so that the work of Adam would be undone, so that that sin and that punishment might be removed from you and placed on him, and he gives you his righteousness instead. The work of Jesus on the cross is finished. It is finished, he cried. And that is for you and me. And therefore, because it is finished, because it has been done, it cannot be taken. Your identity and mine, for we who believe in Christ, for those of us who have surrendered and said, yes, Lord, give me your righteousness. Here is my sin. Take the work of Adam from me and give me yours. That identity is unshakable. Nothing can remove that from you or me. That is who we are. We belong to Jesus. We are in Christ, and nothing can change that. So when you think about yourself, when you think about your identity, where do you place it? Because here's what's true. You and I are not defined by our successes or by our failures. We are not defined by our best days or our worst days. We are not defined by our highs or our lows. We are not defined by the families that we were born into, or the families we created by marriage, or the children that we have, or these bodies, or our abilities, or our children, or our homes, or our neighbors, or our success, our career, our bank account, whatever. You fill in the blank for where you have put your hope and your identity. Every single one can be shaken. Every single one can be removed. But our identity in Christ cannot. We who belong to Jesus have an unshakable identity. I remember when I was a little girl and my mom and I crossed that threshold and went into that church, just that feeling of knowing we were different and seeing the moms and the dads and the kids. And even that girl on my soccer team, her family looked so perfect. And I remember as a little girl just thinking, I wish I was a part of a family like that. That looks so good. That looks so sweet. But I'm not defined by the family I come from. You're not defined by the family you come from. You and I aren't even defined by you and me. If we're in Christ, we're defined by Him. Let me close with a story. So a few years ago, I had the privilege of speaking at a conference for women who are missionaries all over the world. Now, the women weren't just missionaries that came from the U.S. They were missionaries who came from countries all over the world and ministered in countries all over the world. And so we had all convened in this one room for a weekend of encouragement and just mutual edification for the task that we all had in different places around the world. And I was sitting up front getting ready to come up on stage and give a message of encouragement to these women. And I looked around the room and just kind of soaked it all in. The women were as diverse as our Lord is creative. There was every color of skin, every color of hair, every color of eyes, all kinds of dress. People in traditional dress from all over the world, women with all kinds of accents, even singing in their own language. It was such a picture of heaven. And we sang the song King of Kings. Maybe you guys sing, I'm sure you sing that here. It's a very popular song, such a sweet song. But let me read to you part of the lyrics. So we get to the stanza that says, "And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom, I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me." And when we hit that line, the church of Christ was born, I lost it. I mean, we're talking like ugly crying. Like I've got snot dripping off my chin at this point. And I'm like, this is not a good look. You've got, pull it together, woman. You've got to go up there and say something intelligible. And I'm like heaving as it sunk in to my soul. This is my family. By God's grace and mercy, many in my nuclear family are now in Christ too. But we who belong to Jesus, we belong to each other. The gospel is unstoppable. The Lord rescued you and the Lord rescued me. And now our identity in him is unshakable. Nothing can take it. Nothing can remove it. We're in this family for all eternity. We are sisters forever and ever and ever. And nothing can change that. You who belong to Jesus, you belong to each other. Our family is forever. Our identity is unshakable. Let's pray. God in heaven, we are so deeply thankful that the work of Adam is undone by the work of Christ. Lord, that we don't stand condemned as we deserve, that the gift is not like the trespass. Jesus, your gift far outweighs any trespass represented in this room by any woman, Lord. There is no sin too big. There's no way, Lord, that we could lose any of your love or gain any more. You already love us completely. Our identity in you, Lord, is unshakable. God, I pray that you would cement that truth in our hearts, Lord. For those in the room who are not yet in the family, Jesus, would you call them in? Make them your own. And for we who are in Christ, Lord, may we know it deep down in our souls that nothing can take us away from you, Lord. God, thank you for this faith family in this room. Thank you for these sisters. Jesus, it's in your risen name that we pray. Amen.